Let's read together just a few verses at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read one of the four times, I believe, that we have the commission that is great in its scope, in its power, in its purpose, the commission that the Lord has given to each one of us who are saved. Matthew chapter 28, and beginning with verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, that's what we've been singing, go ye therefore and tell all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, we could have read the other occasions, and in each one we would have noticed unique words that apply to the responsibility that we each have. We can read here of teaching, of making disciples. We could have turned to Mark and read of that preaching, that heralding forth. We could have looked in Luke or in Acts and found that there's a sense of witnessing as well. And so, whether we're speaking of gift, such as public preaching, or teaching in a public sense, or whether we're speaking of witnessing, which is something that every single one of us is able to do, this Great Commission applies to us. Now, I want to thank the conveners of this conference that have asked me to give this report. And really, missionaries sometimes don't feel comfortable giving reports, and I sometimes feel awkward doing it. But I will say that the purpose of a report meeting is not so much to try to get you to come to El Salvador, although you'd be more than welcome. But the idea is that you would understand, first of all, what God has done, how God is working there, so that we might praise Him together for the wonderful work that He's doing for His glory. But secondly, that you would pray. And I think that's primarily my purpose this afternoon. I'd like to share with you a little bit about the work that's been done, but perhaps more areas in which your prayers would be so valuable in the work there. I know the children, at least if you're like I was, are always waiting to see the missionary and hope to see some sort of a strapping fellow that drives a Land Rover and is going to tell stories about lions and tigers and snakes. But we didn't have a Land Rover, and there are no lions or tigers or snakes. Well, there are a few snakes in El Salvador. But I'm going to focus, hopefully the children can still follow along, but I want to focus mainly on the spiritual aspect of the work in El Salvador. Maybe I'll say a couple of little things just about the country, just so that those that are wanting to hear those details can have a little bit of that at the beginning. The country, El Salvador, is in Central America. I don't have a map, but I'm hoping that you remember your geography. Central America is in between Central and South America. So if you travel south into that terrible country called the United States and you manage to get through to the other side, I hope I haven't offended anyone, you get into Mexico and you travel through Mexico, and then finally you would reach Central America. We have Guatemala and Belize. Then if you keep traveling south, you would get into El Salvador, and then Honduras, and then Nicaragua, and then Panama, and then you would pop down into South America. So it's in that little middle section. It's almost an S shape, and you remember on the S shape, there's a little country, the smallest of all those countries there, El Salvador. And it's on the Pacific side, but for us the Pacific is south, because the country lies just on that little curve. And that's El Salvador. 7 million people live in El Salvador. 7 million Salvadorans live outside of the country. Probably there are some here in this area. We've found several already in Fredericton. It's a country that's been marked by violence and war. They fought a civil war from 1980 to 1992, where close to 100,000 young men were killed amongst many others of the population. The civil war was basically between communist and democratic forces, and the democratic forces won the war. And so from 1992 until this past spring, the country was ruled by democratic government. However, this past spring, the Communist Party that lost the war won the election. So democracy rules in a strange sort of way, and now the Communist Party is in control. We're thankful that the man who is leading that party is moderate. You would call him more of a socialist than a communist, and really there have been no direct implications for the gospel, but you can pray, first thing that you can pray about, those that are in authority in the country. It's a party that has him pretty much as a figurehead, and the whole old hardliners still hold the reins behind the scenes, the same ones that fought during the war. So you can pray for the gospel. We know how other countries have suffered when there's been a change to the left, and we would pray that that would not be the case in El Salvador. Geographically, it's a country of volcanoes and earthquakes and lots of terrible things that make us sound brave and noble. But we thank the Lord that we haven't had any difficulties ourselves during the 6 years that we lived and labored there. There are those laboring there other than ourselves. They are Craig and Corina Sayward, Jack Sayward's son and his wife. They are commended from the Arlington Assembly in Washington State. You can pray for them. They live in the capital and labor south of the capital. I don't have a map, so I'm not even going to bother naming all the cities because it'll all just be lost in your mind probably in a few minutes. But they live in the capital and labor south of the capital. Kevin and Patty Flett live in the capital, commended as well from Arlington in Washington State, and they labor primarily in the east of the country. The capital's in the center, 3.5 hours east. You reach the one extreme, 2.5 hours west, you reach the other extreme. So it's not a very large country. Alan and Diana Clark were commended recently from Northern Ontario, and they live and labor in a port city, sort of in the southwest of the country, about an hour from where we lived. Hazel Brownlee from New Zealand has run a Christian school there. She's our senior missionary, 37 years in El Salvador. She lives in the capital and works with children's work and work amongst women in the capital region and somewhat outside of that region as well. Helen Griffin, maybe the best known to the believers here, she runs the orphanage in the capital, and she's commended by the West Bank Assembly, but she was some time in Fredericton as well. My sister-in-law, Emily McCandless, lives in Chaltuapa, and I'll be saying more about that assembly because we worked primarily in that area and labored quite a bit with her. So those are the current missionaries in the country. There are three nationally commended workers, Raul, Antonio, and Carlos. And two of them live in the east, and one lives in the west. My comments are going to focus on the west, because that's where we lived and labored. We moved there 6 years ago, commended from the assembly in Ottawa, and we moved to the capital. We didn't speak Spanish, and if anyone is sensing the Lord is guiding them to a country to learn a language, I understand Spanish is one of the easiest. Elton Fairfield said in a report meeting that the Lord called him to Japan, and he was delighted because he could never roll his R's, and so he thought, how would he ever be a missionary? Well, I'm certainly glad I can roll my R's, because learning Spanish is much easier than learning Japanese. We learned the language in the first few months in the country. We attended a university there in the capital. And from there, we were also able to travel to various assemblies to get to know the work, get to know the believers in different parts of the country. After a few years of being in a capital, we were exercised about moving closer to where we were laboring primarily, an hour outside of the capital in a city named Santa Ana. And I'm going to speak mainly about Chalchuapa and Santa Ana. So if you can remember two city names, those are the names. Chalchuapa is where we were exercised to labor first when we arrived in the country. We had visited before moving there and had seen the need in that young assembly. It was established as a result of a seed sower effort a few years prior and gospel meetings that saw some blessing. The assembly was established, and then the missionaries involved in its foundation had to leave because of health issues, and so the assembly was left in a young state with no or little teaching or outside help. And so our exercise when we first went to the country was to help in the assembly in Chalchuapa, praying that the Lord would raise up overseers and see the work established to a point where it would operate, obviously, autonomously and independently of any missionary involvement. As I speak about teaching, I want to notice with you that the Great Commission includes the need to teach. I think sometimes we have a concept of missionary work as an evangelical work, using the word in a biblical sense. But I want to put this thought in your mind if you've never looked at it this way before. Really, there are two parts to this Great Commission. There is the making disciples in the sense of proclaiming the Gospels that they might know who they should follow, pointing them to Christ, in other words. There is gospel work here, but there is also teaching needed. And maybe I can't speak for the east of Canada, but I could possibly speak for Ontario. It's probable that there has been a lack of vision and exercise to send teachers onto the mission field. And so many evangelists have gone and have seen works established and seen blessing and have moved on as they should, as evangelists, moving to another area, but there has been a real lack of teaching. And that has resulted in errors coming in and problems in the assemblies and in the work. And I can speak only for El Salvador, but there is a need for teaching. And so, young man, if the Lord is gifting you to be a teacher, there is need. There is need in this country. There's need in this province. There's need in all over the world. So don't feel as though to be in the work means that you have to be an evangelist. There are distinct gifts. There is the evangelist, but there is also the teacher among other gifts. And so our exercise was to teach in El Salvador and particularly in Chalchuapa. We saw we're thankful to the Lord to see there in the assembly overseers established. The time is so short to touch on too many details, but I will tell you about a few different cases, and I think this helps to bring it to life. One man I'll tell you about is Carlos Senti, Mr. Senti I'll call him. He is a trophy of God's grace. This man received the gospel through his teenage son, who received a seed sower text from Mark Bockert, who was down there just handing them out on the street. And so if you've been involved in a seed sower effort, I hope this story will encourage you to see how God is able to use a simple act of giving someone a gospel text. The son received the text. He read it. He was interested. He finally got up the courage to come to the gospel meetings. He was saved. He later went on, came into assembly fellowship, and began to speak to his father. Now, his father, Carlos Senti, was a member of parliament. He was a man that was known throughout the country. He's still known today by the current president and vice president, and a man that was well respected. He had been a couple of terms as a member of parliament. He was reelected again even after he was saved. This man, listening to his son speak about the gospel, became interested, remembering what he had learned even as a child from his mother, who is a professing believer. He turned to the scriptures and he trusted Christ. This man, Carlos Senti, after studying the scriptures some, he realized that he couldn't continue in politics. And so the man gave up a position that in a third world country is a very lucrative position. A position of power means lots of access to money, whether legally or illegally, I'm not sure. But that man, he gave up his position in politics so that he could live his Christian life with a clean testimony. He was also a lawyer. And so leaving politics, he returned to his law practice. But after a few months practicing law, and I know we have at least one lawyer here, so I better be careful what I say, but at least in El Salvador, he realized that he couldn't practice law as a Christian. I know it's different here, but the corruption in El Salvador is rampant, and so the man gave up his law practice so that he could follow Christ with a clear and clean testimony. And so he has now gone from a position of being able to afford just about anything he wants, and he's gone down to the lowest denominator in his category of degrees, and he went to teach. So he was teaching in the afternoon and teaching in the evening to be able to support four children in university. We came to Chalchuapa and I began to look at the brethren that were there and who could help me, who could accompany me, thinking of the desire to see overseers. And I began to encourage this man. We need students, and it's something that you can pray for. We need students in El Salvador, those that have a desire to read and study God's Word. We need students in this country, But thankfully here, at least, there is a culture of reading. In El Salvador, very few even read. So this man, I encouraged him in his daily reading and his study of the scriptures. I encouraged him to come with me visiting, and we began to work together. He began to be exercised about an area where we were exercised, Santa Ana. Chalchuapa is an assembly. It's planted. And I'm not going to talk too much about the overseers that were established there, but he was one of them. But we began to be exercised about Santa Ana. Chalchuapa is a city of about 50,000. Santa Ana is a city of 500,000. There has been no gospel work done there, strongly Catholic, and that was where we had moved and were exercised to labor. So as I was praying and asking the Lord, who will labor with me, Mr. Senti approached me and said, I would like to help. The problem is his work schedule conflicted with the option of being able to have meetings with his evening teaching position. And so he gave it up. And so this man has given up a tremendous amount in sacrifices in order to be able to follow the pattern of Scripture and also to be a help in the Lord's work. I would ask you to pray for him. The man suffers in his family. His wife is not saved. I might mention a little bit more about that in a minute. His wife is not saved. She had a profession, but it was not real. He has two sons and two daughters, three of whom profess, one of whom is in discipline. He has a difficult situation at home for various reasons. He also suffers from some mental difficulties related to a car accident that he had, and so he is on medication for that, but he does go through times of depression. And so please pray for Mr. Senti, a tremendous asset. He was my partner in the work, a man that I miss dearly being here. And I fear for him, yet I'm confident in God's ability to strengthen him. And I would ask you to pray for Mr. Senti and the work that's continuing on in Santa Ana. I'd like to tell you about Santa Ana. We began to labor there. We rented a little hall and began to have gospel meetings and a Sunday school. Santa Ana was a difficult work, and I want to dispel the rumor that is rampant in this part of the country and likely in many other places. Someone once said, I heard that in El Salvador the fish are so desperate that they're jumping out of the waters right into the boat. Well, I haven't seen those fish. I'm not sure which part of Central America they are, but El Salvador and Central America is a place where people respond emotionally. And so you can have a seed sower effort with gospel meetings, and you can have 200 or 300 people out. And you can have 40, 50, 60 people profess. But if I were to find 4 of those 40 a year later, I would be surprised. I would be surprised. And so please dispel that idea from your mind that it's a place where there is abundant acceptance of the gospel and people are being saved left, right, and center. I can't speak for Mexico or other places, but I can speak for El Salvador. The other thing that I want to make clear, and again asking you to pray for this, is that there is a problem that has crept into the assemblies, and I don't think it's a secret because if you were to visit, you would likely see it yourself. And it is that there are practices that have been brought in from the evangelical world, and they include a tendency towards an easy believism gospel, an appeal made at the end of the meeting, a sitting down with whomever happens to be out, whether or not they show interest, a Roman road approach, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And every Salvadoran will say yes, because every Salvadoran believes the gospel, and an ending after 20, 30 minutes of that, you're saved. And then everybody stands up, because usually there are 4 or 5. If it's a special series of meetings, they all get up together. Everybody sings a hymn. We hug the people that have professed to be saved. We take their picture, and we have a few more to hopefully see added to the assembly. Now, I don't have to tell this audience that that does not work. That's not the gospel that we find in the New Testament. But that problem is rampant in El Salvador. And so, unfortunately, there is an impression on the outside that it's a place that's prospering, that's growing at a tremendous rate. But what has resulted is many assemblies that at the beginning were established with great numbers, And due to lack of teaching and due to likely lack of reality, quickly shrivel up, and within a year or two, there are maybe 8 or 10 at the most that remain. And so please pray for this need in El Salvador. Our exercise in 6 years was to see this taught, the role of the Spirit of God in gospel work and in the salvation of a soul. And I will tell you that I feel at the end of 6 years that we didn't get anywhere. I don't see much difference in the work there than when we arrived. And so that's discouraging for us. Mr. Senti, thankfully, was one man that did see the truth. It came hard for him. His wife professed that way. And he had been praying for his wife for many, many years. But within a week, he knew it wasn't real. And within a week of that same thing, two men had come to meeting. And he had spoken with those men in that same approach. I wasn't there that night. And those two men professed. And I went visiting with Mr. Senti later that same week on a Wednesday looking for those two men. And we couldn't find them. So we asked the lady that's in the assembly that lives nearby that brought them. And she said, well, those two men came by here a few minutes ago drunk as anything, cursing God, cursing the assembly, cursing the preachers that were preaching on Sunday night. And so it woke up Mr. Senti, and all my teaching that I thought was eloquent and to the point, the Lord used those circumstances to awaken him rather than anything that I had to say. But I ask you to pray, because that is a reality in Central America. Specifically, I will say in El Salvador, that there is this tendency to push people through the door without there being, as we heard, true repentance, true understanding of my sinful condition, my absolute inability to save myself. And so we need your prayers in that regard. So when we began the work in Santa Ana, our desire was to see a work established with God's work, obviously Him doing the work, that was free of that influence. That's very difficult because it's a small country. And the brethren there are more than willing and desiring to come and be a help and be a part of any new work. And so it has been a delicate couple of years in trying to work in Santa Ana, not offend our other brethren, even though they know where we stand on the issue, but try to maintain harmony in a sense with them and yet preserve this work from that influence. The Lord has been gracious, and we have not seen 40 profess, but we have seen a couple, and we thank the Lord that those couple seem to be going on. We pray that that will, in itself, perhaps speak louder than anything that we have tried to say in our teaching. And so please pray for the work in Santa Ana. Mr. Senti continues there, but the problem is when we left, he was left alone. And so he needs help, and he is trying to include some other younger brethren in the work there, but we are praying as well for a man who is from Chile, Jorge Avalos, who has spent 20 years laboring in Chile, has visited El Salvador, is exercised about the work in El Salvador. We're praying that if it's the Lord's will, that Jorge will move to El Salvador with his wife, who will retire shortly, and make that possible, that they will move to El Salvador and live and continue that same work that we were involved in. So we have the challenges of the need for teaching. We have the challenge of easy believism and prosperity gospel. And if you're not sure what those terms mean, I can explain them afterwards to you in more detail. Please pray for those that are professing believers in that little work in Santa Ana. We would have loved to have seen an assembly planted before we left, but the Lord's timing is perfect, and that has not happened as of yet. I'm going to mention a few names of those that have professed and that go on that encourage us. The first is a man named Robert. Roberto heard the gospel. He discovered the gospel himself reading his Bible at home and was saved. He had not really heard the gospel preached before he discovered it himself. And that was a wonderful thing to see the Spirit of God work in his case. After discovering the truth himself, he remembered that he had a friend from school. This is a man now in his early 30s. Remembered that he had a friend from university that was a Christian. And so he thought, well, this gospel that I've discovered, he's probably able to tell me where I can find more about this. Roberto was a Catholic, where I can find out more about this Protestant gospel, as he would call it. And so he called up his friend. His friend was now living in the capital and in fellowship in an assembly in the capital. His friend had just heard that we had just moved to Santa Ana and that we were hoping to begin a work. So his friend said, well, I understand that there's a missionary there and he's just hoping to begin a work. So we were put in touch with Roberto. He was our first real solid contact, already professing. His wife had also professed in the same way, reading her Bible after her husband was saved. And so Roberto began to attend right at the beginning of our work there. Roberto has a keen desire to go on. He began to invite his family, his mother, everyone that's connected to him, cousins, aunts, anybody who would come. Tremendous zeal and desire. He brought his cousin and her husband to his baptism. It was our first baptism associated with a new work. They were already professing believers in a denominational setting. They appreciated the clear gospel that they heard, and they began to attend the meetings as well. And so they left the denominational group that they were with and began to attend the little meetings that we were having there. And so Roberto and Evelyn, Roberto is baptized and he came into fellowship just before we left the country. Juan Carlos and Michelle are also baptized and have come into fellowship in the last month. They form the little core group along with Mr. Senti and the brethren that are helping from Chalchuapa. So pray for this little group. Pray for Roberto's family. His mother shows interest. His sister shows interest. His brother-in-law shows interest. And we believe that the Lord is blessing in this family. I wouldn't be fair if I didn't as well speak a little bit about ourselves. And I know that there are some here that are familiar with our circumstances. But likely there are others wondering, why are you here if you're telling us about all the work that's going on there? We moved to Santa Ana 2.5 years ago. My wife was expecting our third child. And other than some concerns related to the placenta, and I don't want to be too graphic here, there was no indication that there was any difficulty with the pregnancy. We moved to Santa Ana. We had a house. We moved in, and the baby was born, Rosalie, our third child. As I think most are aware, Rosalie was born with Down syndrome. This came as a tremendous shock to us. Excuse me. But I want to say that as that news got out and believers began to pray for us, we sensed a tremendous peace and the Lord's presence with us. It changed our lives completely. It opened many doors. But it also changed the direction of our future. The Lord makes no mistakes. And if anyone here is... I'm sorry. If anyone here is passing through a time when you wonder, why, Lord? I want to assure you that the Lord has a purpose. The Lord works in mysterious ways, and He blesses in ways that we don't always understand at the time. But Rosalie was born, and we wondered immediately, how are we going to care for her? How will we meet her needs? The Lord gave us assurance almost immediately. Within 6 weeks, it became apparent that she had a problem with her heart, and some are aware that she had surgery very shortly after that. The Lord provided for that need. It's a country that's third world, but the Lord provided first-rate medical care for her, even in that context. We began to wonder about therapy. We found out that she would need physiotherapy, she would need speech therapy, she'd need occupational therapy, she would need a whole list of special care. We began to inquire. We lived now, we had just moved an hour away from the capital where all of the medical facilities are in the country. Why, Lord? How could this be? Well, we began to inquire. We found out there is one therapy center in the west of the country. The west of the country is large. 2.5 hours north to an hour and a bit south, it could have been anywhere. But where was the therapy center? It was in walking distance of our house. And so the Lord, right from those first few weeks, began to show us that it was all His plan. And we began using her not as seeing her as an inconvenience, but seeing her as a tremendous opportunity. My wife, Heidi, now had opportunity in that therapy center to speak to mothers that we would never have been able to reach otherwise. Others that were passing through times of trial and wondering, is there a God? How could this be? And the Lord put Heidi there with our daughter in sessions where there was a psychologist who was trying to help other mothers. And Heidi shared a few verses. And the psychologist, this is a once-a-week appointment, began whenever someone had a question, well, what does Heidi think? What does the Bible say about that? And the Lord began to open that door as a place where we were able to share the gospel. And that was just the beginning. There was a work done there in the therapy center, only a few blocks from the hall. The Lord opened up doors to get into the hospitals. And so there was a distribution work that went on in the capital, as well as in the hospital in Chautauqua, as well as in the hospital in Santa Ana. Packages that ladies in Canada and the United States prepare, little layettes with gospel literature, a text in it, and we had opportunities now with the many doctors that we came to know to get into these different hospitals and to share the gospel bed by bed with mothers and children. And those are only a few things. It's a country that is fascinated with children. And Rosalie is a very special child and very sociable, and so it has opened many, many doors to speak to people. So when a year ago the Lord began to show us that through her there was a need for us to move, this time we were a little more understanding that the Lord works in mysterious ways. It became apparent that her speech therapy was not being effective. The therapy center, the professionals that were there, including a doctor that came and visited the country from outside, looked at her case and said, this child is doing phenomenally well, the best case they'd ever seen in that part of the country. And even since coming back to Canada, a doctor in Fredericton has said that is the best case of a child progressing that they have seen, in at least in his practice, a child with Down syndrome, the progression that she has made. And so the Lord has been very, very good, but it was apparent that there was a problem with language. She's living in a home where we speak English. She's going to a therapy center where the therapist is trying to get her to speak in Spanish. And so you can understand the difficulty. We had enough trouble learning the language, and the poor girl was having so much more trouble. So we began to lay it before the Lord. Lord, this is where we've been called to labor. And yet we know that really the Lord often moved his servants, as we look at the book of the Acts, to different areas according to his perfect plan. And so we asked the Lord, where should we go? How should we handle this? Maybe the Lord would send someone to El Salvador to give therapy there. Maybe we would move to the southern states. I heard about the work that Ross Vanstone was doing, and I thought about the southern states, and I thought, well, wouldn't that be the perfect place? There would be medical care, there'd be Spanish work, and no doubt the Lord would have us go there. But the Lord made it clear that that wasn't the place. Then we thought about Ontario. We thought, well, certainly that would be the place to go. We looked at the map and we found the strategic location right in the middle of the four or five Spanish works that are there in southwestern Ontario. We'd be near Grandma and Grandpa. We could get help and we could just settle down right there. Well, the Lord never gave us peace or direction in that regard. But the Lord began to speak in a different way. And I don't have time. I've already gone beyond what I thought I was going to take. The Lord began to make it clear that he was guiding us east to the city of Fredericton. And at the beginning, we didn't understand. We thought, Lord, Spanish work. Why would we go to Fredericton? But very quickly, the Lord made it clear in communicating with some of the assembly there, them not knowing about our exercise or how the Lord was guiding us, the Lord let us know through them that there is a Spanish work in Fredericton. And maybe you didn't know that. But there's a brother there from Venezuela, Ivan, and his wife, Dulce, who spent a little time in Newfoundland but have now moved to Fredericton, that have a once-a-week Bible study in their home with Spanish people, including people from El Salvador. And so there was a remarkable coming together of different guidance from Scripture and circumstances and those that spoke to us that made it abundantly clear that we were to move to Fredericton. And so about 7 weeks ago, we packed up and we have now arrived here in eastern Canada. We thank the Lord for his goodness. Before we had even arrived, through some people in Fredericton, arrangement had already been made for Rosalie to begin her speech therapy. And so we arrived. We met the speech therapist, and even though Medicare doesn't kick in for another until October, we've already begun seeing the speech therapist. She has weekly appointments with her, and she's already began making notable improvement. And so we thank the Lord for his graciousness and his kindness with us, with our little family. And so I've mentioned some things that we'd like you to pray for in relation to the work. Pray for the assembly in Chalchuapa. Pray for Mr. Senti in particular, his special needs. Pray for the salvation of his wife. Pray for the work in Santa Ana, the work that we would love to see grow to the point where an assembly is established. We do feel the need to return to help. And so, Lord willing, at the end of October, beginning of November, I'll be back down in El Salvador, likely again in February, and again in April. I've promised to be there, committed to be there for their Easter conference. There's a tremendous need for teaching. Pray that the Lord will raise up teachers amongst them to fill the need for teaching in the assemblies there. Pray for the work in Santa Ana in particular, that the Lord will preserve these few that I've mentioned, these two couples and some others that are coming, expressing desire in regards to baptism in the assembly, and in his will that he would see an assembly established there. Pray for Jorge Avalos and his wife from Chile, that if the Lord's will is that they move to El Salvador, that the Lord will bless them and guide them in that way, and that they'll be able to continue the work there. Please pray for our little family. Pray for Rosalie. Pray for other children. It's an adjustment as well for them. And sometimes I fear when I speak excessively about Rosalie that there might be a sense in which she is above and more special than our other children. But pray for Laura and for Cullen and for our newest, Victoria. They have cultural changes that they're facing. They're beginning school Tuesday. It'll be Laura's first time in a Canadian school. All new friends, different language. And so there's many things. I was noticing a little bit of a cultural change today as we were eating our lunch there. Laura was standing looking in the kitchen and just fascinated by the washing of the dishes. And I thought, well, I guess that's the difference here at this conference. They wash the dishes. So there are changes that we face as we come back here. And so we appreciate your prayers for us, for our family, for the work. I will also say that our exercise, and I say our because Heidi and I are together in our labors, is to work in Fredericton, but not exclusively. Our desire is to be a help in Spanish work primarily, within commutable distance, driving distance. I guess we would say the Maritimes. I'm not sure if Newfoundland is commutable. But certainly if you are aware of Spanish work or have some Spanish contacts and you feel that there would be blessing or there would be profit in a visit by someone that can speak Spanish, they're everywhere. We went and visited a McCain factory north of the city of Fredericton a few weeks ago, Yvonne and I. We knew there were some Spanish people there. We just went at 5 o'clock outside the doorway, and as the people came out, they looked Spanish, we just said, hola. And we spoke to four people, and we got an invitation to come back, and we hope to go back and have a meal with someone and hope it opens up into an opportunity to have house meetings. And so the Spanish people as a whole are open if they feel a connection. And so the Lord, we trust, will guide us in this way. We do intend to continue visiting back to El Salvador and other places where we can be a help in Spanish. But we pray that you will be with us in this work in the sense of praying for us and praying for El Salvador and praying for the Lord's blessing amongst the Latinos in this part of Canada. May God bless this word.